When the Apostle Paul wrote his second letter to Timothy, he knew that he was nearing the end of his life and his ministry. And so he wrote this letter in one sense to urge Timothy and to urge us to carry on this vital work that God had entrusted to him, being unashamed of the Lord and unashamed of the Apostle Paul and of the message that God had given to Paul by revelation. We're to hold firm, and Timothy was to hold firm and fast this beautiful deposit of truth that explains God's purpose for us as we live in this present age of grace, His purpose for His church, the body of Christ, of which all believers are members, guarding it, because there certainly are attacks upon the Word of God from man and from Satan, guarding it through the power of God's Holy Spirit that indwells us. And so he urges that. We're to rest in the strength of the grace that we find in Christ Jesus. And we are to take that same message that God entrusted to Paul, that Paul entrusted to Timothy, and we are to commit it or entrust it to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And that's what he describes here. Now, we're to entrust the message to faithful men, but in the process of doing that, we ourselves are to be faithful as well. Now, question comes up. Well, what does a faithful person look like? What are the characteristics of such faithful men, of such faithful servants of the Lord? Sometimes the best way to understand a question like that is to get an illustration of it. Now, the Lord Jesus, his disciples called him Master, which means teacher. And he was the greatest teacher who ever lived. And one of the things he was very, very good at was using illustrations. We call them parables. He would take a physical truth, a concept of something around us, something that was commonly understood. Take the idea, he often used sowing and reaping. Many of the people were farmers, husbandmen, and they were involved in that work. And so he would take examples or pictures of that and lay that or cast that down beside a spiritual truth in order to understand it. That's what the word parable means, to cast beside. He would lay that down next to a spiritual truth to help us to be able to clarify its meaning. Now, the Apostle Paul, we don't see him using that quite as much. He was certainly a gifted teacher, too. God used him in a tremendous way to teach people the truth of God's Word, and particularly the truth of the mystery and the truth of God's grace. And in this passage we're going to look at this morning, the Apostle Paul uses what many have called mini parables, small little parables, to illustrate the characteristics of a faithful servant. Now, if you would, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to look at this. In each one of these parables, there are two things that we see in common. Number one, they both illustrate Christian service. All of these parables illustrate to us Christian service. Number one, we see the one thing in common is the difficulty or the hardships of the Christian life and of Christian service, and the demand in that service for faithfulness on our part. And so he stresses that. Well, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. He starts out this section by saying this, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not changed. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." The first picture we have is that of a good soldier. He says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Now, that verse begins with the word therefore, so you kind of have to back up. Anytime you see the word therefore, you need to go back and look. What's the basis for this? He's basing this statement on something that he said previously. I think, first of all, we go back to just the preceding verses. Number one, the power to serve the Lord comes from Him. You be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We have no strength in ourselves. You know, even as a believer, there's no strength within us. You know, the old fleshly nature that we have, that we're born with, once we're saved, that nature doesn't change. We receive a new nature, and that's where the strength comes from. But the power must come from God and from His grace. Second of all, the purpose of our service is to pass on the truth that God has entrusted to us. to pass on this wonderful message of grace. Now, if we're faithful to that work, we're going to need strength. If we're faithful to that work, we're going to need to endure hardship, because Satan's going to oppose that work. Satan is, you know, is so violently opposed to the teaching of God's Word, because he knows the power in God's Word. He understands that. That's why he twists and corrupts and denies the Word of God every opportunity he does. When you have a faithful servant who stands for the truth of God's Word and faithfully proclaims the truth of God's Word, Satan's going to oppose that message, because he knows the Word of God is living. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and it's a discerner, it's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is the power of God in His salvation, the power to transform lives. Satan knows that. So when we're involved in the service of carrying on the work of passing down that truth, entrusting that sacred message of God's grace to others, there's going to be opposition. And so you see in this picture of these three parables, you see the fact that there are hardships to be endured. And that's what he says. You must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, our Christian service is a spiritual warfare. The Scriptures made that very clear. That's why I had Jake read Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. It talks about the fact that, you know, we must find our strength for service and for warfare, spiritual warfare, in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, our defense against Satan, our ability to stand against the wiles of the devil, the methods that he uses against us. That comes from having the whole armor of God on us. You know, we study that armor and you look at it and it gives pieces, individual pieces, and what each one represents. But he doesn't say take up this piece and this piece and this piece. You know, you can't take up the armor of God individually, piece by piece. You take it all. You must stand in all the armor of God, the complete armor of God. That's what allows us to stand against Satan, because our enemy is not a flesh and blood enemy. Now, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual hosts of the wicked one who dwell in the heavenly places. We have a powerful enemy, set of enemies. The strength and the armor to protect us from that comes from the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he talks about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations or arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It is a spiritual warfare we're involved in. Now, many of you out there I know have served in the military, and you would, I'm sure, shake your hand true to this. You know, a soldier's life is a hard life. There are great hardships that are involved in that, starting with boot camp, and going through training and combat. And I was never a soldier, so I don't know all of this. But just listen to people talk about it and sort of seeing documentaries and things about it and so forth. There are great hardships. There are great dangers in being a soldier. Our soldiers of our country put their lives on the line every day when they go and serve, whether it's in this country or a foreign country. And so, you know, but that's true of the Christian life as well. There are some preachers who would like to tell us, oh, the Christian life should be an easy life. And they'll preach sometimes what's called a health and wealth gospel. God wants you to be perfectly healthy. God wants you to have all the riches and treasure in this life. And all you have to do is ask for it. You know, all you have to do is ask for it. That's not true. That's simply not true. God has not promised us all the physical blessings of this life. He hasn't promised us health. Paul had health issues. Timothy had health issues. Neither one of them were rich. The Lord Jesus wasn't rich. We see those things. And, you know, Christian service and Christian life is hard. And we need to understand that. If you're going to truly serve the Lord, you're going to have to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We're involved in a fight, and that's exactly what this is. It's a good fight. It is the fight of faith. We fight the good fight of faith. But it requires, if you're going to be a good soldier, and that word means an excellent soldier, an honorable soldier, a soldier who goes beyond just the rank and file, you must endure hardship. You must suffer and endure the trials that come with serving the Lord. Paul told Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, if you truly desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. And there's two things. You're going to suffer in the sense that it's just difficult serving the Lord. It's a lot of work. And you're also going to suffer in the fact that we're living in the enemy's territory. You know, so who's the God of this world? Who is the prince of this world? Right now, it's Satan. You know, he walks about. He is involved in this world, the leadership of this world, and he's involved in it. We are in his territory, and we are fighting on his ground. And so there's going to be opposition. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be hardships. There's going to be evil treatment that's going to come to you if you take a stand for Jesus Christ. You've got to endure hardship, difficulty, evils as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus was about to die, the night before he was going to die, he met with his disciples to celebrate the Passover. And in John chapter 15, it was recorded that he prepared them for the work that they were going to do. He says, when I leave, he says, you've got a work to do. Right? He was going to send them out to minister. They were his apostles. And they were going to preach the gospel to the people of Israel. And that was their purpose. But he says, I want you to know what you're going to get into when you do this. He says, don't be surprised if the world hates you. The world is going to hate you. If you were of the world would accept you as a part of them. But you're not of the world. He says, I chose you out of the world. The world's going to hate you because it hated me. He says, if the world persecuted me, they're going to do the very same thing to you for my name's sake, because you're taking a stand for me. You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And so that's what he says. And the word that's used here for enduring hardship means to endure hardship together with others. I think that's important for us to realize, too. You're not in this alone. We're a part of a body. We are part of the body of Christ, and we are all in this as members of the same body, members of the same army, you could say. In camp for years, we used to sing a song called I'm in the Lord's Army. There's all sorts of motions to it and all that. And yeah, we may not, you know, be involved in physical army work with the infantry or the cavalry or, you know, the artillery and so forth. But we are all in the Lord's army. But we're in this as a body of believers, and we need to be willing to suffer with each other. That's what Paul, look at chapter 1 for just a second. Look at what he told him in the first chapter of this, verse 8. He told Timothy, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But he says this, share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. You know, the reason we suffer is a really good reason. It's for the gospel. And he says, do it according to the power of God. Power of God. We can suffer and endure those hardships because the power of God will enable us to do so. So he says that's what we have to do. Go back to 2 Timothy 2. Look at verse 4. The second part of this, he says this. He says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You know, a soldier in the army cannot become too entangled in the affairs of civilian life. I mean, you are committed to, you know, army service and army life, and you can't sort of try to live in both worlds. And because it's a distraction. Civilian life and the activities and the business affairs of life will distract you from what your primary focus and purpose is. And that is to serve as a soldier in the army and to do as you're commanded. We must be focused on the fight. Well, that's true of us as Christians, too. We cannot become entangled in the affairs of our life here upon this earth, here in this world. Worldly things so easily distract Christians. So easily. And you know this. Just think about your own life. How easily you are pulled away from the true focus of what your life is all about, which is serving the Lord Jesus Christ, to worry about something going on in your life. Now, let me be cautious about this and not take the wrong thing. We do live here in this world. God's placed us here in this world. And that's not to say that we're not to be mindful of the things of this earth. It's not that we're not to be concerned about the things of this life. I mean, if you have a husband or wife, yeah, you're concerned about your relationship with him here on this earth. If you have children, you should be concerned about your children and take care of that. If you have a job, you have to work and put in the hours and so forth. If you're going to school, you're going to have to study. You know, you're going to have to study and put in the time that's required. The Word doesn't say don't become... You know, don't be involved at all with the things of this life. It says don't become entangled with the things of this life. Don't become so entwined and so enmeshed in the things of the world around us that we lose focus and we lose our center of what it truly should be. And that is that we are here to serve the Lord. You know, we have to realize that we live in this world, but this world is not our home. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says our citizenship is in heaven. It does not say our citizenship will be in heaven, as if someday in the future we'll be heavenly citizens. No, right now, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your citizenship is already in heaven. And in fact, in God's eyes, you're already seated there in the heavenlies because He sees you in Christ. And in Christ, He is in the heavenlies. And so we have to understand that. That's why, look with me in the book of 1 John chapter 2. Turn to that passage quickly. I usually just kind of quote this one, but I want you to look at it. 1 John chapter 2. The world that we live in, again, is a temporary dwelling place. Paul stresses that when he wrote the letter to the Corinthians. That's why he says, well, John says what he says here. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world are three things." He says, number one, he says, it's the lust of the flesh. Number two, the lust of the eyes. Number three, the pride of life. He says, these things, this is not of the Father. This is of the world. Well, what happens to all of those things? What happens to the things of the world? What happens to the world itself? He says, the world is passing away. And the lusts are the desires of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The only thing that's going to last forever is what you do for Christ. All the things you might get involved with in this life, it's not going to last forever. So he says, don't love the world. Now, the idea of that expression where you love the world is don't let the things of this world and don't let the world be the number one priority in your life. The word for love there is the word for agape. Agape love. Don't let it be the most important thing in your life, the things of this world. And that's too easy to do for us as Christians. Sometimes we spend too much of our time on the things of the world. We spend too much of our activity on the things of the world. We get pulled into that and we forget about Christ. We forget about the service we're called to do altogether. He says a soldier can't do that. A soldier can't do that and be engaged in fighting the good fight of the faith. That's why Paul told the Colossians, he says, if you then be risen with Christ, or since you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind, set your heart, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ shall appear, then we'll also appear with Him in glory. That's what our focus should be. We are here to serve Him on this earth, and we should do it. Jesus made this statement in His Sermon on the Mount. He said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you find your treasure in the things of this world, if you find your treasure being enmeshed and entangled in the things of this life, then you'll never be able to truly serve the Lord, because that's where your heart will be. And that's what God needs. He wants our hearts in service. Our allegiance as good soldiers is to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the one who called us. He's the one who enlisted us as a soldier in His army by His grace. We are a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And our aim as good soldiers is to be well-pleasing to Him. I mean, that's the way it works in the army. There has to be a chain of command. You can't have everybody just do whatever they want to. The army would not function that way. Oh, neither will the Lord's army function without somebody in command. Well, the one in command is the one who called us. The Lord Jesus Christ is the commander. Our whole aim and purpose is to please Him. Paul says we make it our aim. We make it our target. This is what we focus on every day, to be well-pleasing to Him. Think of that verse of Scripture in Romans chapter 12. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present yourself. Yield yourself completely to Him. Holy, acceptable, or well-pleasing to God. He says, that's your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's where our focus has to be, is on that. I like that last expression he uses in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Every thought of a believer should be brought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's what a good soldier has to do. Then he goes on. So he says, a good soldier is faithful to Jesus Christ. A good soldier is willing to suffer and endure hardship or hardness or harsh treatment. He's careful not to become entangled in the world, and he always keeps the focus on pleasing the Lord Himself. Look at verse 5. Go back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 5. Here's the second picture, second illustration, parable he shows. He says, verse 5, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. This is a similar picture. That's what he really says here. In a similar way, just as we compare the Christian service to that of a soldier, we also compare it to that of an athlete. But a competitive athlete, the word for competes in athletics, is it's where we get our word athlete. It's from the Greek word athlete, and it means to be a competitive athlete, one who strains and who strives in competition. One who really seeks to win. They're not just in it for, going through the motions. When I was in high school, I played baseball. And in off-season, they made the baseball players run track. I hated track. And I ran in a few races. I ran in one cross-country race. I guarantee you, I was not a competitive athlete. I finished next to last. I guess the guy who was running that last was less of a competitive athlete even than I was. I was just running to get it over with because that's all I wanted to do. That's not the picture here. It's not just someone who is, you know, in an athletic contest. It's someone who is seeking to win, who is competitive and wants to do it. You know, the idea that we see here is pictured as the Olympic Games, which originated in Greece. This is the Greek language we see here. A Greek athlete's like a good soldier. It's a hard life. If you're going to be a Greek athlete, you put through months and months and months of training. You look at what our Olympic athletes go through. They train for sometimes years, you know, for a couple of races or a couple of events or whatever it is. It's a hard life. There's a lot of work goes into it. There's a lot of training, rigorous training, extended periods of time, a disciplined life of an athlete. You've got to watch what you eat and the activities you do and getting enough sleep and everything involved in it. And that's what he's saying. So the Christian life is just like that. And look with me at one passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He describes it, Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 9. I want you to see what he says here. Go down with me to verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. And he gives the picture. And again, he's comparing our Christian life and our service to that of a runner here. Verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? He says, you run in such a way that you may obtain it. In other words, you compete for the prize. Don't just go through the motions. You run to win. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate. He's under control in all things. He says, now they do it. The runners do it. Athletic events, they do it to obtain a perishable crown. Whether it's a gold medal or in the days of the Greek Olympics, they had a laurel wreath they would get. He says, we do it for an imperishable crown. One of these days, every believer is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The issue of salvation is not in view there. The issue that's in view there is rewards for faithful service to the Lord. He's saying when you are living your Christian life, he says you're involved in a race. You're involved in an athletic competition. It's a spiritual competition. Run to win it. Run to get the prize. Run to receive the prize. That's why he says, therefore, verse 26, therefore, I run this way. I run thus, not with uncertainty. He says, and thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, not a shadow boxer. He says, but I discipline my body, I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now, King James has the word castaway. The word doesn't carry the idea of being cast away from God and losing your salvation at all. The idea here is all about rewards for service and whether or not you're qualified or you're going to be crowned. In fact, go back to 2 Timothy. That's what he's saying in here. He says in verse 5, if anyone competes in athletics, the whole issue is, how do you receive the crown? He says he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, the word crown, there are two different words for crown in the Greek language. One of them has to do with a diadem, a royal crown that a king or a prince would wear. The other has to do with a victor's crown, Stephanos. That's where we get the word of the name Stephen. Comes from that. It speaks about the victor's crown. And the focus here is he's talking about receiving a crown of victory for faithful service to the Lord. Paul talked about, he says, there's a crown of righteousness that's laid up for me. He says, not for me only, but to all those who love his appearing. There are crowns and rewards that will be given at the judgment seat of Christ if we're faithful and serving the Lord. Well, what does he say here? The Christian life is a competition, but if you're going to be crowned, if you're going to receive the crown, if you're going to receive the reward, if you're not going to become disqualified, what must you do? Compete according to the rules. The word that the expression according to the rules is literally compete lawfully. Now, it does not mean, the word lawfully does not mean that you compete under the Mosaic law. It's not the idea at all. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying I want you to go back under the law. If anybody was not going to say that, it was Paul. In fact, the whole book of Galatians is all about the fact that you shouldn't go back under the law. We're not under the law, we're under grace. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the fact that you've got to compete and be involved in this competition and abide by the rules. Now, it's the same thing with an event, an athletic event. You're running in a race. What have you got to do? You've got to stay in your lane. Okay? You can't jump the gun. These days in the Olympics, man, you jump the gun, you're out. It used to be you get two or three false starts, and there's no more of that. You jump the gun, you're out. If you interfere with somebody else, if you drop the baton in a relay race, Same thing is true with all sorts of competition. If you use your hands in soccer, that's illegal. You know, you can't do that. If you get a red card, you're kicked out. There's all sorts of rules for athletic competition. Well, he says, there are rules for our service for the Lord. Now, what does he mean by that? I personally believe it has to do with understanding this. You know, we live in the dispensation of God's grace. We don't live in the dispensation of law. We're not living in the dispensation of kingdom. We live in the dispensation of God's grace. God has laid out how things will be managed and what the laws are for ordering His plan and purpose for us as members of the church during this age. When we serve the Lord, I think we need to know and understand what those rules are. We need to know what is God's plan for our life. There are so many people today who are trying to serve the Lord by doing things that He told Israel to do. You know, they'll find what they, you know, what they think is God's will for their lives by reading the Sermon on the Mount. Well, the Sermon on the Mount is wonderful teaching, but it's not directed to us. The Sermon on the Mount was directed by the Lord Jesus Christ to the lost sheep of the house of Israel as they anticipated the establishment of their kingdom. If we try to live by that, we're not competing according to God's rules, God's laws for this age. We need to understand, what is God's purpose for my life today? I think that's going to come into play. At the judgment seat of Christ, there's several different things going to determine whether or not you receive the crown or not, or the reward. Number one is, I think, if you serve the Lord with the right attitude, that's good. I mean, God, if you're serving the Lord humbly and willingly and so forth, that's good. There are some people who serve the Lord for the wrong attitude altogether. They do it because they want the praise of men. I think people serving the Lord for the praise of men, that's their reward. I don't think there's going to be any reward for doing it, you know, for the Lord. They're going to get their reward for what they want. They're going to get the praise of men. The praise of God comes from those who humbly serve Him. But the other thing is this. God is only going to honor, I believe, those who do the right work. Those who do those things that we're called to do as members of His church today. We must compete. You can't mix up God's plan and purpose for Israel, His earthly people, with His plan and purpose for us, the church, the body of Christ, His heavenly people. So I think that's what he's stressing there. That's why I go down to verse 15. He tells Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to who? To God. Not approved to men, but approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed before God. He says this, rightly dividing the word of truth. Recognizing that God has not dealt with people the same way in every age. How is God dealing with us today? What does God want us to do? We must, as competitive athletes, make sure that we compete according to God's plan and purpose for our lives. I'm going to read one passage for you, and that's in Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to flip over and read it real quick. And it says this. Paul describes himself striving in his Christian life and service to the Lord. He says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected. He says, but I press on. In my daily life and service to the Lord every day, I press on. He says, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Why did God save you? What's His purpose for your life? What's His calling for you as a member of His church? He said, I want to lay hold of that. I want to make sure that that becomes a reality in my life. He laid hold of me for a purpose. I want to lay hold of that in a real way. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, he says, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I keep my eyes on the goal. And that's Christ. So a competitive athlete. Go back with me to 2 Timothy 2. Let's look at the last one. The hardworking farmer. He says the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. It doesn't say just any farmer. What does it say? This is a hardworking farmer. Every one of these pictures that aspect. The Christian life is hard. It's hard work. There are hardships you're going to have to endure. There is evil treatment that you're going to experience if you're truly involved in serving the Lord. You know, hardworking farmer is the word hardworking means you're engaged in hard labor that makes you weary and brings you to the point of fatigue. You work that hard. And I know some people who are farmers, and it is a lot of work. I would not like to be a farmer. That's a hard life. You spend hours and hours and hours, and sometimes the difficulties are just unbelievable. Think about all the things you've got to worry about as a farmer. You've got to worry about preparing the land. You've got to till the ground. You've got to plant the seed. You've got to weed. You've got to fertilize. You've got to water and take care of it. And all the time, you've got to worry about the elements around you. Is there enough rain? Is there too much rain? Is it cold enough? Is it hot, too hot or too cold? There are animals, birds, critters and so forth that can steal the seed. There are all sorts of things that can go wrong. And you might lose your entire crop 1 year. So it's a hard life. Well, the Christian life is that way as well. It's a hard life. There are difficulties. There are factors that surround us day by day. We have the same type of work and same type of hardships. Jesus compared his own ministry to sowing the seed. The parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13 describes the seed is sowed out in the ground. And it's four different types of soil it goes into. And what happens? You know, three of them, there's very negative results from that. There's only one type of soil that it goes into that he really sees a reaping of that. Jesus told his disciples, he says, look around you. The fields are white for harvest. It's time. It's time to reap the harvest. And Paul talked about it. He says, I have planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. We are involved in farming. We are sowing a seed. Well, what seed do we sow? What are we entrusted with to give to others? What do we want to see reaped in the life of others? It's the Word of God. We sow the Word of God. We give forth the Word of God. That's our whole focus. That's our whole main work, is to give out God's Word and to proclaim that truth to others. And it's hard. And it's frustrating sometimes. Because when you do that, we like to see results. You know, people are generally results-oriented. We want to see results. We want to see something good come from it. And sometimes we don't. Sometimes we don't. Now, I think we can always rejoice in the fact that maybe we don't see it. But sometimes it comes anyway. Paul says, I planted. Apollos watered. By the time Apollos watered, Paul was long gone. He planted the seed, but there was no reaping yet. Apollos came and watered what he did. And then he says, but ultimately, in every case, Paul never really reaped, and Apollos never reaped. God gave the increase. And that's what we have to realize. You know, it's hard work, but you have to remember, and it's so important, God gives the increase. We find the strength to go on. We find the encouragement to not grow weary by trusting in the Lord. Paul says, let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart, if we don't faint. You know, what does he say about the hardworking farmer? The hardworking farmer must, it's an absolute necessity, he must be first to partake of the crops. Now, there are some who teach that means that if you're involved in full-time service, a pastor, an evangelist, and so forth, that you ought to get paid for that. I've never understood that from this passage. I don't think that there are passages in Scripture that say, yes, you know, somebody involved in the ministry should expect support from that and so forth. I don't think that's what this passage is talking about. What does he say? You must be first to partake of the crops. Well, think about this. What do we sow? We sow the Word of God. Hardworking farmer sows the Word of God. I think what he's saying, I could be wrong, but I think what he's saying, what I've always took from this is this. You know, if we're going to give out the Word of God and we're going to be effective in doing that, and sowing that seed, we better make sure that we partake of it first. If you're going to be faithful in serving the Lord, you better make sure that what you're giving out, what you're proclaiming to others and teaching to others and preaching to others, that you yourself have first partaken of it. Because that's where we find the strength to do the work of the Lord, from His Word. The Word of God is such a powerful effect in other people's lives, yes, but in order to make us effective in our service, we've got to be the first to partake of it, and then you give it out. That's how it has to be. That's why, you know, a newborn Christian and a person who just trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, there's not a whole lot they can do in serving the Lord as far as giving out the Word, because they're not ready. Okay? You can give your testimony. You know, when Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, Paul gave his testimony. He came to see that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, the Son of God, and that's what he preached. And then he went into Arabia and he spent time with God and His Word before he went out. In fact, he spent another 7 to 10 years in his own home area before he ever began his ministry. There's time needed to spend time in the Word of God and prepare. Then we go out and proclaim the truth of what God says. It's hard work, and we must have the fruits there in our own lives before we can go out. Look at the last few verses. I'll hit this quickly. Verse 7, consider what I say. He says, I want you to think about this. I want you to reflect on what I've said. That's a good thing with anything from God's Word. We need to spend time reflecting on what God's Word says with the intent or with the idea that I really want to understand what this says. Sometimes we kind of breeze over the Scriptures. Reflect on the Word. Meditate on the Word of God. And says, and the Lord will give you understanding in all these things. You set your mind on the things of God's Word, the understanding will come. God will open these things up to you. Look at verse 8. He says, you need to remember something. Remember this. Keep this in your mind. That Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, in the flesh, He was of the seed of David. He was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Remember, we have a Savior who not only died for our sins, but was raised up again. He says, and raised up according to the gospel that was entrusted to me. He says, and that's the gospel, verse 9, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Paul didn't say, I am an evildoer. What did he say? I suffer trouble as if I'm an evildoer. Even to the point of chains. He was in prison when he wrote this letter. He was in prison when he wrote the letters to the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the letter to Philemon. He says, I'm treated as an evildoer, and I suffer and endure those things. He says, but I want you to remember this. Look at the last part of verse 9. The word of God is not chained. I'm in chains, yeah. They can silence me. They can put me to death, and they were about to do so. He says, but the word of God is not chained. The Word of God is not silenced. Keep that in mind. The Word of God still goes out and it works. It effectively works in those who believe. That's why he says in verse 10, therefore, I endure all things. I put up with all of this. The hardship of a good soldier, the hardworking farmer, the hardworking competitive athlete. He says, I endure all these things, even to the point of chains, even death. He says, for the sake of the elect. For the sake of those who will trust Christ as Savior. I do this that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and that they may do so with eternal glory. You know, think about this. Some of us are not willing to suffer. Some of us are not willing to go through hardships. You don't want to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I don't want to endure all that. I don't want to put forth the effort it takes to really compete as an athlete and run the race that God has set before me. I don't want to do all that. That's too much work. I don't want to be involved in working hard as a farmer and doing all that. Paul says, I do it all for this, for the sake of those who are out there that need to hear the gospel. For the sake of those who, when they hear, will believe and trust Christ as Savior, that they also may attain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. You think about it. Aren't there people that you would really want to see come to know the Lord? Maybe members of your family. Maybe kids you go to school with or people you work with. Maybe people in your neighborhood. And you don't know for sure, but you're not really sure at all whether they're saved. Are you willing to endure hardship? Are you willing to be that faithful servant you need to be for the sake of those who need to hear the gospel? And to do it with eternal consequences, with eternal glory. That's what this has to do with, eternal glory. You know, the Lord has called us to be that type of faithful service. And I'll just ask you to think about this. Will you take up this mantle that Paul laid down here in 2 Timothy? Will you take up this mantle and will you follow Paul in his footsteps as he followed Christ? And look at the things he went through. Are you willing to go through that as a faithful servant who will fight the good fight of faith, who will run the race that is set before us, who will sow the word that others may come to Christ after having received it yourself? Will you do that for the sake of those who need to hear it? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity, the privilege that we have of being your servants, coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, and being a part of your family, a part of the body of Christ. Such a wonderful thing to know Christ and to experience the blessings of being in Him. But also such a privilege, Father, that you've chosen to use us, even as we dwell in these bodies of flesh, these earthen vessels, to give this treasure to us to share with others. We know the Christian life is hard, Father. We pray that we'll be honest about that. That truly serving you is hard work. But we know, Father, that it's such a blessing to be involved in that work and such a blessing to see that that work can be used by you to touch and change people's lives and to reach them for eternity. Father, may we be faithful. May we be willing and faithful to endure these hardships as you strengthen us, as you encourage us, as you work in us for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.